Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to The Vine. We're so thankful that you are here with us wherever you're watching or listening around the world and in the house. So we're thankful that you are here today and continuing to be with us in our series called Best Summer Ever. And today, what we've been learning through in this series, before we talk about today, is living life to the fullest. And today, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to continue to learn how to live life to the fullest by walking through waiting at the well. So before we get there, say hello to someone. Hello, everybody. Yeah, you should say it. You should really say it. You really should. So before we get there today, I want to have some fun. Who likes Reese's peanut butter cups? Everyone. Okay. On your way in, you may have missed there's some hidden in a cubby, but here goes nothing. I feel like a parade. There's all kinds of candy. I feel like we're throwing the candy everywhere. They're scrambling, they're fighting, they're elbowing. One side of the room feels left out, and they're looking at me quite handily. I might have missed a few. Somebody got some in the face. Did I miss anybody? Does anybody else want one? It'll make sense at the end. I missed some. Oh, I left our entire Vine production team out. I'm not a cheerleader with a football. Hang in there. I don't know if it'll get there. So here we go. Here we go. There it went. There they all went. Now they all scramble. The camera falls. Everyone's gone. Okay, anybody to miss anybody? We're good. It'll make sense at the end. You'll have to bring it back up at the end. I'm just kidding. It'll make sense at the end, I promise. Where we are, you're going to live life to the fullest. Live life to the fullest. So in this series, what we've been doing as we get to waiting at the well is we've been in Psalm 23. We've been in Philippians 2. Just kind of been walking through, learning how we can live life to the fullest. And I'm telling you, right now, isn't that something that we really want to do? Like, in the world, everybody is griping about how to live life to the fullest, aren't they? Like, everybody's saying how they're restricted. Everybody's saying how we can't do that. But in Jesus, we have so much more. Because here's the thing. Our life, and in the world we live in the world we live in right now, it will tell us that the only thing we have to live for in our life is right now. Like, there's nothing more than right now. It doesn't matter. You have to only live for right now. That once that date, that end date is carved on a tombstone, that's it for you. That's what this world will teach you. It'll lull you to sleep believing that. And while we have Christ Jesus, he comes and shows us we're made for something more. We're made for eternity. As a matter of fact, he takes us, he flips our orientation off of now and turns it towards eternity. He literally rewires our brain to seek his kingdom first. And so today, the reason I threw out some candy that is Halloween candy is it showed up on the shelf this week. Y'all, it ain't even Labor Day. I'm just saying, like, you got something more to live for than now. There's already Halloween candy out, but when there's Reese's cups out there, when there's pumpkins and trees, you got to give God all the praise, and you got to enjoy them, because I haven't been able to eat them for like 3 years. So you better have a smile on while you eat it, and if your neighbor gets mad at your peanut butter breath, give them one, and they'll have it too, and you'll both match it. It won't matter. You'll be good to go. So Reese's candy, good times. We're going to come back at that at the end as we dive into God's word and talk about waiting at the well and one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of John. So if you've got your Bible today, let's get to John 4, and we're going to see this familiar story if you're in church, been in church at all. Maybe you haven't. Hey, I just want to say, if you're kicking the tires of who Jesus is and just trying to figure out what that looks like, we're thankful that you are here. It's a privilege to spend this time with you. I want to let you know, we would be honored if you would come hang out with us. It's a privilege to be in our Vine fam today. We have fun. And listen, they put up with me, so they can put up with anybody. So you are welcome in this house anytime, anywhere you are. So if you got your Bible, let's get to John 4. If you don't, we got one free for the asking. Wherever you're watching, our Vine production team's incredible. They're going to make sure it's on the screen you're watching on. But also, if you're listening or watching throughout the week, you can download the vine.tv/app. It'll be our Vine Church app. You can take your own sermon notes. You can get your own Bible in there. You see the Bible reading plan we're walking through. You're going to see so much how you can connect with us. We've got a prayer wall where we can partner with you in prayer. So when you download that today, you can see all of our notes and all the scripture we're going to walk through. So today, a lot of scripture. I know Jesus changes things. Like, I got a lot of scripture here, but we're just going to let God's word speak for itself and walk through it. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and it says this. When a Samaritan came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Reese cups were on the shelf, so they had to go pick some up. You know what I mean? Hey, the ice cream machine was actually working at McDonald's, so they went into town to get it because they had been with Jesus all over the place. So they went all over, and they went into town. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus meets this woman at the well, and the first thing he does is he asks her a question. Jesus is always asking us a question. You may not realize that, but in the end, the question is going to be who we say Jesus is. And our life lived will show whether we believe he is who he says he is or not. He's always asking us a question. And so for us, wherever we are, whatever line you're on, I want you to take everything that you brought into this, everything that you got to do after, lay it down and see the questions that Jesus is asking and how he is showing us that he's the answer. Okay? So understand, Jesus is always asking a question. In the end, when we stand before him, he's not going to say, who did you vote for? Did you pay your taxes? What was your street address? Did you drive a fuel-efficient car? Did you always use E85? Like, I don't know. He's not going to ask you those things. He's just going to say, who am I to you? And if we can get that right, the rest is going to fall into place. I tell you right now, the rest will fall into place. So he goes to this woman and meets her at the well and says, will you give me a drink? Now the Samaritan woman said to him, verse 9, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Really quick sidebar, the reason that's important, Jews and Samaritans were enemies with each other. And it goes all the way back to when Israel was in Babylonian captivity. And what ends up happening is God tells Israel, take wives, have children, pray for your nation's success. Because if Babylon prospers, Israel, you will too. And when your exile is over after 70 years and you go back, you'll be able, we see Nehemiah rebuild the wall, right? So what ends up happening is the Samaritans become Samaritans because they marry Babylonian wives, not Jewish wives. So the Jews think that they are, quote-unquote, unpure or crossbred, so they're mortal enemies. They think that they are less than them. The Jews feel like the Samaritans are less than them. And what's crazy, if you look at Jesus' ministry, he spends most of his ministry in the north in Galilee. Samaria is right under him, and Jerusalem is to the deep south. And what I love about what Jesus is doing is he's going against the grain of what everyone says he should be. Everyone says he should be doing is going to Jerusalem and being in the religious center to get all the power to be who he needs to be. But instead, he goes to the north. He goes through Samaria, meets this Samaritan woman right where the Jews would go and around and avoid. So real quick, just the real question. Are you trying to go around Samaria just to feel better about yourself? Are you willing to go where Jesus is calling us to go, to the people who you may think are less than? Or people who may think you are less than? And are you willing to go and meet them at the well? Because Jesus is waiting at the well for us if we will do it. And that's the challenge, is the question there. So he meets this woman there. She sees that he's a Jewish man. She's a Samaritan woman. They're mortal enemies, so she's already taken back. If you read the other Gospels, it says this is high noon, it's sweat. And I'm pretty sure that the weather pattern there was like the southeast summer here. It was like 1,000% humidity, and you just have instant sweat right after you get out of the shower, and you just take a shower all day in the sweat. It's just so nasty, hot outside. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, where they are really quickly, like I said before we go on, like he is in talking to a Samaritan woman, an outcast who has no power. Realistically, if the world looked at him, he gained nothing by talking to her. As a matter of fact, he would have had to say he was impure and unclean. He couldn't even take into the festivals because he's in Gentile territory. And what I want you to see is no matter how outcast you are, no matter how pushed aside you feel or you think or where you are or how little power you have, Jesus still meets you in the midst of it. And what we have to know and where we are right now is that's what we in Christ get to show the world. It's who cares? Who cares? So you aren't the president. Whoop-de-whoop. Only one person can be. Hey, it is what it is, right? Only one person can be. So you're not the bank president. Only one person can be. Who cares? It doesn't mean that God is not going to work through you or Christ isn't going to work through you. He is showing that. He's saying, hey, I want you to be at this space and place to see that he is the one that holds the power, not anyone else. So let's keep going. Verse 11. Oh, it's about to get real, y'all. Verse 11. Verse 11 and 12 says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can I get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" So now all of a sudden, you know, what happens is she's going through the checklist of what Jesus doesn't have. And I'm hard-headed like Peter, but I would probably be the same thing, waiting at the well without a dipper to drink from, you know. Really, I need something to drink. I'm thirsty. So she's bringing that attention, but realistically what this woman is doing, she's trying to look like something she's not. Hey, we're going to stick with the Halloween costume theme. Like, Jesus spent his whole time on the earth doing his earthly ministry, being who people did not think he should be. He was what God created him to be. So it's kind of like wearing a Halloween costume. People kept saying he needed to wear this costume as a prophet, or needed to wear this costume as a priest or a teacher. He needed to wear this costume to restore them, to like overthrow Rome and restore Israel. That's all that mattered to him. And this woman's doing the same thing. She now all of a sudden, she sees a man she's never seen. All of a sudden she comes up to this well and she's like, "I'm going to put my religious costume on. I'm going to get my religious Halloween costume on. Everything, everybody else I've been wearing costumes for, I look like something else." And so she's like, "Hey, are you greater than our father Jacob?" Like, you know, she's finally got, she's, you know, Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritans, so let me tell you about something, all right? I got my religious costume on. Right now in the world we live in, how many of us keep putting that costume on, being what everybody said we should be instead of being what God created us to be? Isn't that exhausting? Costume changes constantly. That's what this woman lived her life doing, just constantly changing. Like, it was constantly like encore after encore after encore. She constantly went off the stage. Okay, I'm not changing. Don't get excited. But and she changed, like, her costume, and, like, she was Michelangelo one second. Now she's Donatello, you know, she's got that. And she's like, "Well, that didn't work. That didn't work. I'm going to go back in here. Yay, I'm Chase from Puppy Pals. Yay. Oh, that didn't work. We're going to go back in here. Let's see what else we got. Okay, I'm Masha and the Bear," right? Like, we got all these things. They're getting everything going. And the only reason I know that is I get to hang out with our Vine kids. I have no other reason to know about any of these things. But I'm saying, that's exhausting, isn't it? She had to figure out what costume to wear with who she met. Jesus died so that we didn't have to live that way. So if you're trying to figure out what costume you should wear, where you should land on that, we've been sharing this. Stop worrying about being right. Just do right. That's what Jesus came for. Just do right. Because when you stop worrying about being right, it ain't about the costume you wear. You get to fully be you when you do right. And that's what Jesus came for. So let's keep going. Let's keep going. Here we go. Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You see, Jesus is showing that we thirst for things in this world that will not satisfy. And the woman is obviously looking for that. We are in a world that is looking for something to satisfy, to quench the thirst. And what ends up happening is the world will continue to make us go to the well and keep going back to the well, kind of like we keep going to the newsfeed, back to the newsfeed, refresh, keep going to the well, and it never satisfies. As a matter of fact, you've heard me say this before, C.S. Lewis, love read some C.S. Lewis, listening to C.S. Lewis, if you've ever done anything, and the Screwtape Letters, if you've ever read that, heard that, highly encourage it. But the uncle demon tells the demon how to get Christians off track is to simply do this: give an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. I'm going to say that. Let that sink in. This is where this woman is. Give an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. I did that at the beginning of the service. I gave you a snack size peanut butter cup. You're like, "Where's the real deal? We want the king size," right? Like, ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. That's where this woman is. She keeps craving going to the well. She keeps craving the right relationship. She keeps craving something that satisfies her. She can't find it. So she has to go to the well in the middle of the day. Where are we right now when it comes to that? Are we continuing to go to an ever-increasing craving on something that will always give us diminishing returns? That newsfeed being refreshed. Hey, that angry tweet you sent, how satisfying was it? probably blew up and you got mad about it and you're just like, mute, or whatever that is. I don't even know how to do that. Out on the outrage, as I call it, instead of Twitter. Like, wherever you are, listen, that's what Satan will do to get us off track. It'll make us crave the things of this world. It'll make us crave X amount of dollars in the bank account. It'll make us crave this car. It'll make us crave this education. It'll make us crave this stance. And instead, it gives diminishing returns. Only in Christ Jesus do you get exponential returns. And so Jesus is showing this woman he is the new way for us. You see, she's getting excited. You're going to see her in a minute. Don't we like shiny and new? Oh, we like shiny and new. Back in the day when I was growing up, I'm teetering old. I'm not really, but it is what it is. I feel old. I may not be old, but I feel old at times. Penny loafers. Remember penny loafers? You wanted to put a fresh penny in that thing, right? Like you wanted it to look good. You wanted it shined up. We love shiny and new. And this woman goes, a Samaritan woman meets Jesus at the well, and he's telling her she can have water that she will never thirst for again. She'll never thirst for any water again. And she's like, ooh, a shiny new costume. This is good stuff. I want some of that. Like, the costume don't fade. I don't have to, I get a shiny new costume. Like, this is it. Like, she's getting ready. She's like, what size I need? You know, she's looking in the mirror. She's getting it all squared away. She's trying to figure out something shiny and new. And Jesus is saying, yes, in me you will have something shiny and new, but it may not be exactly what you think it is. Instead of having to put something on, you get to be who I created you to be. Piper says it this way. We talked about it last week when it comes to being new. And this water inside of us. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. What Jesus is saying is we are created, and what Piper's point, we are created to give God glory. As we talked about with those lights last week and the strands, how we get to shine bright, we are created for God's glory. And he receives the most glory in our life when we are most satisfied with him. In other words, when we thirst for him more than anything else in this world. That's when he receives it. That's when we stand out in the world. That's why whatever season comes, we can say, hey, I'm satisfied. I can have peace. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy walking through the fire. It's not easy walking through this, but I know I'm not doing it alone. We're most satisfied in him. And so Jesus is looking at this woman, and he's about to press in, and he may be pressing in on us right now. And that's the Holy Spirit in us. And if you feel that pressing, that's a good thing. It's Christ Jesus. He might just be pushing in. And that's okay. That's because he's trying to make us be and mold us to be more who we were created to be today than who we were yesterday being who we were created to be. He's saying don't thirst for these things of this world, but instead thirst for him who satisfies. Let's go to verse 16. It's getting real, y'all. This is like the moment where they go to commercial break. Like after verse 16, they would go to commercial break and fade to black. Here it is. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Now after this commercial break, like closed caption sponsored by. Like that's what this would be if we were watching a show right now. Like he just dropped the bomb on her. Go call your husband and come back. Look at her response in verse 17. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you were right when you say that. You have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Now just imagine that. All of a sudden she's thinking, I'm getting a brand new shiny suit. And all of a sudden Jesus just drops and presses in on her. Jesus is letting her know, hey, you had a hard life. You're in trouble right now. You're searching for something. It's not been easy. You're getting water in the heat of the day. But that does not get you the living water. Just because you're pressed down, beat down, kicked down, you feel like everyone's rejected you, that doesn't get you into heaven. Remember, he's asking the question. It's who you say he is. And so he is telling her right now something that we need to be reminded of. To get this living water, we have to have two things. We got to recognize our sin and recognize our Savior. He's letting the woman know, hey, this sin that you're chasing in this world will never satisfy you. Look, you've been through five husbands. Maybe the marriage thing just ain't where you need to be finding satisfaction because it ain't working out. Maybe you need a new line of work because that's not it. It's only getting water in the middle of the day. Let's press into that. And right now, listen, Jesus does that for us. If we are in Christ Jesus and we've recognized him as our Savior, we will spend the rest of our time here of him pressing in on our sin, saying, I want something better for you. Right now, there may be something he's pressing in on that we're trying to quench our thirst with in this world instead of seeking him. We call that an idol. That's where the well was. It's an idol. We're seeking that. We're running to that well instead of running to the living water. And we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. Don't think that, oh my goodness, this is crazy, like I shouldn't be feeling this way. Believe it or not, if you do, it's evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. Because he's molding you. He's bringing you through the fire. And when we walk through that with him, we get to show him better. He presses into this sin that is wrecking her life and saying, okay, stop changing costumes. No more costumes in your life. No more trying to get something shiny, brand new. Instead, I'm going to make you new. Instead of changing costumes and figuring out what everybody else says you should identify as, why don't you be transformed through me? And she's showing her, hey, this is the sin that's holding you back from real freedom. I've heard it say this way. I think if I remember, Nietzsche said it something like this when it comes to that. We got to understand freedom, we got to understand what we need freedom from. And that requires us to recognize our sin and understand our need for a Savior that will give us full freedom, real freedom. And so this Samaritan woman's coming there and he's saying, hey, you don't need freedom from coming to get water at the well every day. You don't need freedom from your husband, this man that's not your husband. Real freedom comes from fleeing from your sin and going to the living water, not the things of this world. So, you know, he's telling her, fixer-upper, stop being Chip and Joanna. Stop being fixer-upper of yourself. Let me transform you. Stop trying to fix the costume. Stop trying to change the mask. Rest in me. Rest in me. Here comes the comeback, verse 19. Sir, the woman said, oh, she's got her hand on her hip when she's doing this, just be real. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Like, you know, there was some eyes cut right here when she's saying this, she's ready. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She does what we all do when Jesus presses in on that sin. She makes an excuse. I don't need to change right now. Like, well, by the way, since Mr. High and Mighty knows something about me that everybody, like, how long have you been stalking me, sir? Like, what's going on? How much do you know about me? Was it in the village newspaper? Like, I don't care. Did you see the classifieds? Like, what is going on? So, hey, Mr. High and Mighty, which mountain do I need to worship on then? Because the reason that's important is Mount Gerizim is where she is saying that Samaritans believe they, Jesus is going to address this in a second. They believe they should worship God. Why? They thought the presence of God was found there. What does it point to? Abraham bringing Isaac to be sacrificed and God providing a ram. The Samaritans believed it happened on Mount Gerizim. The Jews believed it happened on Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, which is where the temple is, which is where the presence of God is housed. And Jesus is telling her, she's asking the wrong question here in a minute, where the presence of God is housed. And even those in Islam have their own thing and believe that it wasn't Isaac that went up, but Ishmael. So if we think that religions don't ask this question, there are people in this world that are fighting, reconciling where the presence of God is, it's still happening. So all of a sudden, she's trying to make an excuse for where they are and why she doesn't need to change. Look at Jesus' response. Verse 20, well, this will be another fade to black, woman, and that would be it. Like, it would just stop and it would come back with the rest of the sentence, right? Woman, Jesus replies, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He's telling her she's asking the wrong question. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, so for salvation is from the Jews. That is Jesus. He is coming. He's a Jewish man fulfilling the law so that all of us, Jew and Gentile, can be saved. Verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship the spirit in truth. Verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus is saying, no longer do you fight about what mountain the presence of God is on. Instead, in him and through him, when you have the living water, when you've recognized your sin, which will recognize your need for a Savior, the Savior sitting right in front of you, waiting at the well, the presence of God, the person of God is housed in you. It's no longer on the mountain. It's no longer somewhere where you have to travel to. It is inside of you through him. Jesus is showing that to this woman. So why in the world am I sharing all this? Why do we share all this? Why does this matter? You just see this woman, like, is she beat down, condemned? No, she's searching because she says, hey, I know someone's coming. That's Messiah. And apparently you're a prophet, but you ain't it, because you haven't truly explained everything to me. Eventually she's going to get it. We're going to see that. She's going to get it. So why does this matter to each and every one of us? Because all of us have a story to tell, just like this woman. The shape of who we are, with or without Jesus. And that's how we get to reflect him. And the question is, are we willing to share it? If you go through the Gospels, you see this woman goes back to town. She tells everyone, hey, there is Messiah is here. He knew everything I did. He knows everything I've done. Like, without him, I was this, but now he is the living water. Now that I have him, I know he is my Savior. All of a sudden, things change. That's what we get to share with the world. And through that story, Jesus takes our brokenness, our screw-ups, our failures, everything that we think has disqualified us, and he redeems it. But if we keep it to ourselves, what good does it do? How does that help? And that's where we are called to share him with the world. And so today, what I want to share with you are five things that I think are holding a lot of us back, realistically, from sharing our story. I'll be honest with you, there's a book called People of the Second Chance by Mike Foster. If you've never read it, take a moment, read it. It's a great book. It's a weekend read. You probably could do it on a Saturday, to be honest with you. I try to go back to it every now and again because I need to be reminded of this. Because this is where this woman is when she's at verse 25. She's come to this man sitting at a well that seems to know everything about her, seems to have something to offer her that no one's ever offered her, but there's something playing in her mind she can't stop listening to. In Mike Foster's book, People of the Second Chance, he says there are five lies that prevent us from living the full life that Christ died to give us. The first lie is this, and this woman is probably here. I don't deserve a second chance. That's why she's living with a man that's not her husband. I don't deserve a second chance at marriage. I don't deserve a second chance at being who I was created to be. I just don't deserve a second chance. And many right now, hey, many of us may believe that when it comes to fulfilling God's purpose in our life. Some of us right now don't know Jesus as our Savior, and we won't come to him because we say, man, if you knew everything I've done, there's no way that God could love me. Like, I don't deserve it. I screwed up so bad, there's absolutely no way that there's any redemption for me. My friends, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Absolute lie. In Christ, we get more than a second chance. We get to be made new. And so this woman is there, and she thinks, I don't deserve a second chance. Like, he's offering me living water. Like, she probably was like, hey, is this dude available? You single? Like, what's going on? You're already trying to buy me a new suit. Like, what's going on? And Jesus is showing her, hey, it ain't about a relationship that way with me. It's about something so much more. You deserve a second chance. Lie number two that many of us will believe is this. I am my shame and guilt. This is where this woman was. Once he told her about the five husbands, she went straight on the defensive. She's ready for the excuse. I am my shame and guilt. When you look at me, all you see is the brokenness. All you see is the shame and guilt. So I must put on my costume to hide it. I must put on my Casper the Ghost so that I can get some candy and have something, right? Like, I must keep changing costumes. I must feel, I got to hide my shame and guilt. Yet as we said last week, in Christ, you don't have to hide no more. The light will set you free. Like, you get to fully lay that in there. Lay it down to him. Because believe it or not, he bore our shame and guilt on the cross so that we don't have to carry it anymore. We're not in grave clothes. We're clothed in him, clothed in righteousness. So wherever you are right now, I want you to know, if you don't know Christ, maybe you're recognizing your sin for the first time. Recognize Christ as your Savior, Jesus. He's already bore all that. Stop carrying the weight of what you weren't made to carry. He's already bore it on the cross. Lay your life down to him. You are not your shame and guilt. The world, I'll just be honest with you, the world has so much going on, they don't know about your shame and guilt. They don't care because everyone is consumed with themselves. But in Christ Jesus, we get to look others in the eyes with compassion the way he does for us waiting at the well and say, hey, you aren't your shame and guilt. You're something greater. So We got to let that lie go. The third lie that many of us can be stuck at, and hey, I'll tell you, I'm guilty of this one. Hey, health-wise, I'm guilty of this one. I'll be real, and this is something that Jesus has to work in me. The third lie Foster points to in People of the Second Chance is, I will always feel and be this way. I will always feel and be this way. We'll see in the fifth line in a minute, but it's almost like saying, I guess this is as good as it gets. That's where the woman was. I guess as good as it gets is I get a boyfriend that I get to live with and I go get water at noon. Think about that. The man she lived with didn't even go get water for her and him. She thought that's as good as it gets. It's all that I deserve. I don't deserve anything better. This is as good as it gets. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and says, No. You don't have to feel and be this way anymore. What I'm offering you is more than what this well could ever give you. Something that's living water. And here's the thing. When it's inside of you, it springs up. And it gets to show others the life that they're missing out on if they don't know me. So wherever you are right now, it doesn't always have to feel and be this way. In Christ, it's not. The beauty of following Jesus is not only are we made anew, we're being transformed daily. Like, he's molding and shaping us to be all that we are created to be. We've said it this way. I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be by God's grace alone. And it's only in Christ Jesus that we get to. So those things that he presses in on, we can't take this lie and say, well, hey, this is just how it's always going to be. It's how it's always going to be. Like, we can't do that. In Christ, it doesn't have to be. The fourth lie we might be grappling with right now is this: I'm defined by my worst moments. It goes with your shame and guilt, but that's where the woman is. I'm defined by my worst moments, and Jesus knows that her worst moment she feels like is her failed marriages. That's why he presses in on it. He says, hey, you aren't defined by this. You may think you are, but you're not. In Christ Jesus, we aren't defined by that shame and guilt. We aren't defined by our past. We aren't defined by the moments that we wish we could just take back. We aren't defined by that. We're defined by him because we can answer the question, who is he to us? We're defined by him. When God sees us, he sees his son. He doesn't see our worst moments, our past failures. He actually doesn't even see our future screw-ups or mistakes. Instead, he sees his son. We are defined by Christ. So wherever you are today, don't let the world define you and box you in from being and living life to the fullest. Instead, be defined by Christ as your Savior to be all that you were created to be. Which leads us to the fifth lie. My life, my dreams, my hopes no longer matter. My life, my dreams, my hopes no longer matter. When the woman meets Jesus, she's at rock bottom. We love that term. We say sometimes we can't change until we hit rock bottom, unless you're a wrestling fan and that's just a finishing move. But rock bottom, wherever you are, rock bottom. We use that phrase. People who aren't in Christ know this phrase, rock bottom, rock bottom. I want you to think about that. Think about this. Rock bottom, rock bottom, rock bottom. She thinks it's never going to get any better. My hopes, my dreams, everything I was made for no longer matter. I'm at rock bottom. You see, that well was dug deep, wasn't it? And it found some water. If you ever dug a well, it's important. You got to dig deep to get to the ground, like to the water table, right? You get to the groundwater, and you can go get that water and that you need it, but there's some rocks involved there. But when I look at this, you see, the woman does hit rock bottom. Because she encounters the rock. She encounters Jesus. She comes to the lowest place of herself, the place where she is just broken and thinking it can't get any better. And she encounters the rock. Rock bottom. We always think the world has hit rock bottom, don't we? Then it sinks to a lower level, right? Doesn't it seem like it goes deeper? See, we get to show the rock to the world and say, hey, you keep sinking deeper, but instead there's something that wants to bring you to be something more. But all of these five lies in our life will stop us from being who Jesus created us to be. And I'll be honest with you. I told you health-wise, sometimes I feel like, hey, it's just always going to be this way. But Jesus says, hey, it's not. There's going to be something more for you. Like, there is something more. Maybe many of us right now, I've known Jesus for maybe 20 minutes, 20 years, 20 weeks. I don't know, wherever you are. And you're stuck in these lies. You're stuck in this cycle right now. Hey, I look at where we talk about our fellow man right now, and we're stuck in this cycle right now of lies. And today is the day you can break free from it. Today is the day that you can know, I'm not going to seek the things of this world. I'm going to seek the living water, because when I seek the living water, I can show the world that there is a well springing inside of me that's so much more than this world can offer, so much more than a career, than an expensive four-year receipt you hang on a wall. We call that college. Whatever that is, the education that I have, the car that I have, the clothes that I wear, the costumes that I try to put on, there's something so much more. We get to share it. The people don't have to go to Jerusalem to experience the presence of God anymore. We get to be it. How great a privilege that is, that we get to be with Jesus waiting at the well wherever anyone is. And I want to let you know, maybe you are at rock bottom and you're going to that idol, that well that you think will satisfy you. And I just want to ask you, how many times you keep going there at high noon? Trying to make sure nobody sees you. Trying to make sure nobody else can see what's going on. How's that working out? I promise you, you're not living to your fullest. But if you'll look up and see the Savior, the rock, Jesus is sitting there right in the midst of it with you, in spite of you, he's still there saying, there's a better way. There's a better way. And he is the way. We see this woman had that on repeat in her mind because she goes to Jesus and says, Messiah's coming. And he'll explain it all to us. Then Jesus declares in John 4, verse 26, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am he. He says to her, look, 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 I'm the one you're talking to. That is the Messiah. That is me. And we can look in the other Gospels. Like I said, she goes to town. She's a missionary at that point. She gets it. Recognizes her sin, recognizes her Savior, that is Jesus, realizing that the Savior she had in this world can never save her. It just was an ever increasing addiction, ever increasing craving for an ever diminishing return, an ever diminishing pleasure. Just never paid off. It always came up short until she met Jesus. See, that's maybe where we are today. Which leads me to the goodness that we have. You may or not have got a variety, but I want to end this way. So Reese's has extended its line. When I grew up, I remember it being pumpkins, if you will, all the way through. Pumpkins, Reese's pumpkins, good times, right? But you see, in our little funness today and our goodness, we got some ghosts. There's Reese's ghost in there. There's some ghosts, there's some bats. Oh my, it's not as good as the Batman, but hey, we'll say it. There's some bats in there, and the good old traditional pumpkin, old Mr. Jack-o'-lantern himself. So here's what I want to show you and tell you. Many of us today are haunted by the ghost of our past mistakes and our past failures. We think we're defined by that. We won't let it go. Sometimes we even won't let go of the people in our life that say we're bat crap crazy. I'm just going to be real with you. They say we're bat crap crazy, and we think about those moments, and there are worse moments, and sometimes we just literally, like the headless horseman, lost our head like Mr. Jack-o'-lantern, and we keep trying to carve a smile into something that we think can't be used. But let me think about this, and let's think about what a jack-o'-lantern is. You get some pumpkin seeds out of it, and it still gives you something to be happy about after it's already been looking like it's going to be used up. But here's what I want to tell you, my friend. In Christ Jesus, he'll take every one of these things, the ghost of our past, the things and the people that say we're bat crap crazy, and the times that we've lost our head, and he'll fill us with goodness that we get to share with others and have joy, and he will redeem it, and we can bring it to the world. The question is, will we be stuck in the lies, or will we share it? Because this thing don't do nothing, this Reese's cup don't do nothing sitting in my pocket but make me fatter. But when I share it to the world, my goodness, does it bring joy. That's what we get to do, the living well inside of us. And so, church, we can't be bought in the lies no more. Who cares? Don't be stuck in your shame and guilt. He set us free from it. Don't think we're defined by our worst moments. Don't think that it's always going to be this way, because it's not. You know why? Because you're listening to this. He's not done. Your story's still being written. Stop being caught up in the lies. Don't give up on what he's called you to do, because if he called you to it, no man will put it asunder unless you give up on it. So church is what we get to do. He's waiting at the well of others. He's showing others. And what we get to do is, unlike the disciples going out and getting that ice cream from McDonald's, and they got to the drive-thru and they called beforehand and it said the machine was working, and they got to the drive-thru to order and said, it's broken again. It's broken. We get to bring others to the well. We get to bring others to the well and show that there was a time in our life when we hit rock bottom and we recognized our sin. Recognize we couldn't save ourselves. We recognize no matter what we did, we couldn't change the ghost of our past. We couldn't redeem the ghost of our past. We couldn't redeem the bat crap crazy moments in our life and the times that we lost our heads. Our worst moment, we couldn't do it. But there is someone who can, and his name is Jesus. What I want to tell you is, you don't have to have a 12-step process. You don't have to have a formula to do this. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to get the right costumes. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to fake it. All you have to do to receive this living water, as Jesus told this woman, is recognize your sin and recognize your Savior. It's a free gift He died to give us. All you have to do is believe and receive it. So the thing is, are you going to stop trying to satisfy and save yourself? Or will you for a moment trust that there is something more that wants to give you something more? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says it this way: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That's it. The woman recognized her sin and recognized Christ as her Savior, and she goes and she can share the living water with the world around her. That opportunity is laying before you today. Jesus is asking you the question: who do you say I am? Is he the Savior? Is he your Savior? And every week, the reason we do this is the first step to living life to the fullness is recognizing him as our Savior. And so right now, we're about to bow our heads and say a prayer. It's not the faith of this prayer that saves you. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you, but the faith of this prayer that saves you, that Jesus is who he says he is. He is your Savior. We pray out loud as a family together for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. So I want to let you know, maybe you're praying this prayer right now. You're not praying it alone. We're praying it with you. And I'm just going to ask you right now, consider Jesus and let's see what he can do in your life and trust him that he can redeem. So everyone, please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live. Now the deaths I deserved, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life. Lord, teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if that's you and you can say for the first time you have recognized Christ as your Savior and you have surrendered your life to him, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. Will you boldly do that in the house or online? 1, 2, 3. Would you raise your hand if that's you for the first time? You've given your life to Christ. You recognize him as your Savior. If you're watching online, there may be a hand that's raised. Hey, say salvation in the comments. Shoot us a message at 580-6698, 864-580-6698, or prayer@thevine.tv. You can reach us there, reach us in our app. We want to celebrate this step with you because we want to walk with you through your next steps, wherever you are. And for the rest of us, we're about to sing. You can look up. We're gonna worship here, but I just want to be reminded that as those lies play in our head, we just got to know another's in the fire. And the fire is hot. The thing is, we won't be burned by it. You see what the fire does in our life, and when Jesus lets us walk through the fire, he's in it with us. He's burning those lies out of our life. He's burning away the things that don't matter, those lies that are holding us back, that thing that's on repeat in our head constantly, that lie that the enemy's doing, that ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure, that thing that we're trying to hang on to so hard, the fire will burn it away. So as we sing this, as we worship, I just be reminded wherever we are, that Christ is with us in the fire. He's with us at the well. He's with us in whatever season we're in. The question is, will we quench him more than the things of this world? So would you stand and sing?
Jump the that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be.
Right, well, coming back. Gonna come back to where we are. So this year, isn't it great that we can that we have Jesus and He's with us in the fire no matter where we are? Can't we praise that? Like, even Jesus, if He can work through me, He can work through anything. He can work through Reese's Halloween candy. So, challenge. Don't want you to be on the street corner, but hey, maybe Christ is burdening you. You can share the gospel through a Reese ghost and say, hey man, I'm no longer haunted by the ghost of my past. I know this is something, but Jesus, I just want to tell you about Jesus. And you're going to say, well, they may label me as bat crap crazy or that I've lost my head, but we know it's the only way to life. Maybe you can say, hey, you think I'm crazy now. You should have seen me then. Like, this is just crazy, not bat crap crazy. Like, this was just crazy. And yet Jesus still works through me. Or maybe, as you're talking about the times maybe you lost your head that you thought there was never a chance. That relationship you thought can never be redeemed, that thing you thought can never be restored, and you say, hey, let me tell you how Jesus did that in my life. That's what we get to do. We get to share His goodness with the world, even in the midst of the crazy, chaotic season. And that is so awesome. That's why I'm so thankful for our Vine fam, always willing to do that. So this week, as we go out and live that out, I can't wait to see how Jesus works in and through all of us, and how we can't wait to see you next week. Labor Day weekend, come on. We're going to see you next week. We'll have something cool. We may have some leftover candy, but we're all pretty hungry here. We'll still save a chair for you. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.